Dear Lord God, we just thank you that we can sing these songs and express our love to you. Lord, we pray that we will be love-driven people, driven by your love, compelled by your love, as your word says. Lord, we would pray that as we look at our mission this morning, that we will be brought back to the center of what you want us to do, Lord, and who you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd just like to read 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." So this morning we're looking at the mission of our church: loving God, loving people, making disciples. And I've called it Remembering Our Mission. This is our mission statement, and there is a lot of power in a mission statement because it kind of keeps bringing you back to what we're all about. I remember when I first started as a school chaplain back over 10 years ago, the mission statement at that time, I don't know if Linda would ever remember this, it would have been just as you were starting probably, they phased it out, never changed what they did, but they came up with a new mission statement. But this was the mission statement at the time: to engage children and young people with Jesus, the Bible, and the local church. Have you ever come across that? No. Shame. I know that's what you do, but that was pretty explicit. That was what the mission statement was. And so for me as a chaplain going into the school, I didn't have much idea of what I was doing, but I knew that I had to do that. and that was, I thought, pretty good. The problem is, though, is that was one thing to get the first couple of things, to engage children and young people with Jesus. That was easy enough. The Bible, that was easy enough. But the local church, we were out in the sticks and there was no local church. So that mission statement continued to convict me, actually, that somehow I had to get these kids engaged in a local church. And when there was no local church, that was very hard to do. So after six years, we decided that, well, we better start a local church. So that's what we did. And but it was because that mission statement kept convicting me and realizing that we weren't actually able to show the people in the area and the children what it meant to be involved with a church community. The good thing about a mission statement is it gives the opportunity for evaluation. We can see where we may have fallen short. Are there any areas, you know, as we look at our mission statement, loving God, loving people, making disciples, where we may be falling short? And I'm going to say something probably a little bit controversial now. I believe, well, the question is should we be a missionary-minded church or a mission-minded church? And I do believe there is a difference. And I'm going to be a little, some people might think, heretical in what I'm going to say. I think that we should be a mission-minded church. Now, the reason I say this, before you stone me, is that the problem with being a missionary-minded church is we can then treat our missionaries like they are just a tack-on. We can treat them like it's our optional extra. Now, missionaries are not to be an optional extra for this church. The missionaries that we support are to be an extension of our mission. Then that gives us I don't know about you, but I've been in many churches where it's almost like there's what we do here and what they do there. And our job is just to give out money and to pray and that sort of thing. But when you see it as an extension of our own mission, then you realize that they're out there on the front lines and we're there extending our mission as a church of taking that gospel. We take the good news to the northern beaches, but through our missionaries we're taking the good news beyond the northern beaches. So that is why I believe that we should be a mission-minded church rather than a missionary-minded church. Some people will think I'm splitting hairs on this, but I think it really helps us to see that it's just an extension of our mission. So then we see our mission as it's our missionaries, but it's also our work with chaplaincy, supporting school chaplaincy, helping with the breakfast clubs and super clubs and supporting financially and prayerfully and with Camp Eagle and those sort of things that are happening within school chaplaincy. That is an extension of our mission. There's what our support as a church of things like religious instruction in schools. That becomes an extension of our mission. Our reaching out with Christianity Explained, and that becomes an extension of our mission. So loving God, loving people, making disciples, that is our mission. And so this is actually, for those who are astute and have recognized this is actually a combination of the great commandment that we are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, our soul, our mind, our strength, and our neighbor as ourself, and the great commission. It's a combination of the great commandment and the great commission that we should go into all the world and make disciples. And each statement does not stand on its own. Each statement is interdependent on the other. Loving God and loving people, making disciples. You cannot have any of those three exist on their own. If you love God, you will love others. And if you love others, you will want them to become followers of Jesus. So Eugene Peterson, in his introduction to 1 John, he says some interesting things about God and love. He says the two things in life to get straight are love and God. More often than not, the mess people make of their lives can be traced to the failure in one or both of these areas. God and love can't be separated. So let's look first of all at loving God. 1 John 4:7 says, to love God, one must... It tells us that to love God, one must know God. And to know God, you must be born of God. In other words, as we know, born again. So So have you passed the love test? In verse 8, it tells us that if we don't love, then we don't know God. That's one thing I love about John, the Apostle John, is he's just so black and white about it all. You are not left in doubt. Verse 9 to 10 tells us that God's love is revealed to us in the sending of his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Son of God absorbed the wrath of God that should have been directed against us for our sins, but Jesus on the cross absorbed the wrath of God for our sins. And verse 11, if God loved us, it says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So if God loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. This kind of sacrificial love that he would give his only son. I love the song we sung just before, Lord My God, When I in Awesome Wonder, and it talks about that he did not spare his own son. That's the kind of love that he had for us, this sacrificial love that he would give Jesus on the cross for us. And that he would have Jesus absorb his wrath that should have been leveled against us. To see his son hurting in that way, to see having to turn his face away from his beloved son as he took on our sins, must have been horrific for the Father. Anyone who has had children would understand what it would be like to have to see your own child go through such terrible suffering. In verse 12 it says, no one has seen God, but we do see him in action, don't we? And have him work through us when we love one another. We can experience God as we see him working through us. In verse 13, his Spirit gives us assurance that we are in him. So many people who profess to be Christians, if you were to ask them, well, do you know that you're going to heaven, would say, well, you can't be sure about that. Well, actually, the Bible tells us you can be sure about that. John said that you may know that you have eternal life. So if you're not sure this morning, I'd be happy to talk to you or anyone else here who you do know is sure of their salvation. You can be sure that you have eternal life because God's Spirit lives in you if you do, in fact, know God. In verse 14, we see an expression of our love is that we testify the good news to others. It says, the wind's blowing my pages everywhere. It says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. John, the Apostle John, could talk of this firsthand. He had seen it all, hadn't he? He had been with Jesus. He had seen Jesus. As he said in 1 John chapter 1, he says, what our eyes have seen, our hands have touched. He had actually seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could testify about that he had come into the world to be the Savior of the world, that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But this is an outflow of when we ourselves have come to meet Jesus. We have not seen him as John saw him, but we have seen him in our spirits. When we have come to know him, we have experienced him for ourselves. And so an outflow of that is that we testify about that. And John in particular, if you look through the Gospel of John, particularly once again in chapter 1, he talks so much of testifying, of witnessing, of telling about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the light and the life, which is Jesus. And so an outflow of coming to know Jesus as our Savior is that we testify about him to others. So the second part of our mission statement is loving people. And so I've divided this into two sections, loving your fellow Christian and loving the not yet Christian. In his commentary on Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Jerome, who lived, I think, 1,500 years ago, tells a famous story of Blessed John the Evangelist in extreme old age at Ephesus. He used to be carried into the congregation in the arms of his disciples and was unable to say anything except, "Little children, love one another." At last, wearied that he always spoke the same words, they asked, "Master, why do you always say this?" "Because," he replied, "it is the Lord's command. And if this only is done, it is enough." It's a wonderful thought, isn't it, that this was what the Apostle John was like in his latter years. So it comes no surprise when we hear of what John actually did write in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. He records Jesus as saying, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." So this is the test of our Christianity, that we are actually disciples of Jesus, that we love one another. If we don't love one another, then we have to ask the question, are we actually disciples of Jesus? It's pretty straightforward. So in that, as we think about what that means for us as a church, it would mean, for one thing, that pastoral care is not just the job of the pastor, for instance. And it is the churches that remain small-minded and stagnant that holds to the view that pastoral concerns should be contracted to a paid professional. Unfortunately, that is not this church. Even this week, I've seen people in action as they have reached out in love and care for others. But we all know that there are times in our lives where we choose our own comfort over reaching out and showing love for others. Loving one another is equally the responsibility of every Christian. This morning, some verses came to me about how would this look in real life. So if we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9, there's a little passage there that talks about what the church should look like in action. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly." So in a church that is really showing love, we can see what that would look like. The love would be genuine, and that we don't hold back from also. It's not a compromising love. It says to abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. There's no compromise of God's word in love. But there is grace, isn't there? It says, outdo one another in showing honor. But what I'd like us to look at is where it says in verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." There's this thought here of being sympathetic with people's plight and being empathetic with their plight, to actually identifying with people. So even at present, there are people within our congregation who are suffering for various reasons. And when we have real love for those people, they might not realize it, but it actually feels like you're having a bit of your own limb torn off you or something like that. You start to feel their pain. And you want to cry for what they are going through. You want to, when people go through good times, you laugh with them and you're happy for them. But when people are going through really hard times, you feel for them. And that is the kind of love that a church should have, one that feels the pain of one another as well and can weep with those who weep. So a person in a church situation should not be alone, should not feel alone, because other people are there. They're praying, as it says here, pray constantly. They are identifying with, and they are feeling their pain as well. So, also, we are to, when it says loving people, we are to love the not yet Christian. 1 John 4:17 says, "And if we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." So there might be some that might say, "Well, I don't have enough time to do this." My response would be, then you are doing something wrong. I know that sounds tough, but if that's what you think, then you need to change your priorities. Testifying to others about Jesus' love, it shouldn't be an optional extra. It should be a matter of living out our faith. I was once challenged about this situation myself. I was working in a Christian school. I had Christians all around me. I had my children in a Christian school, and I was being paid one day a week to be a church pastor. And so I had created for myself this, well, not meaning to, but it happened that way. It was a little Christian bubble that I lived in. And I remember I was driving some students further down the Gold Coast, and they had to do this pre-vocational course that they were doing. And there was a man who was coming along. He came from outside the school, but he happened to be a Christian. And he'd sit next to me in the bus, and he was the one who was in charge of this pre-vocational course. Now, he had been a church pastor in an AOG church down on the Gold Coast, but he felt God had convicted him about how little he was actually having to do with people who don't know Jesus yet. And so he changed his occupation. And he challenged me. He says, "You're living in a Christian bubble. You work in a Christian school. You're involved with church. When do you actually ever talk to non-Christians?" And he challenged me about this. And so it got me praying. And within 6 months, God had led me into school chaplaincy, where I was in the midst of working with not yet Christians all the time. And so sometimes it might mean a big change of our priorities if we feel that we're not actually talking to any non-Christians. At other times, it may just mean changing what we're doing within our occupation. Most people don't need a career change. For most, it's just a matter of being bold enough to share your faith when you have the opportunity within your work or your school or wherever you happen to be. It also means at times that we need to be bold enough to ask that question. Like, for instance, as we intended to start training for Christianity Explained next year in February. Maury will lead that up. If you're interested now, even start talking to him now about that. But it's just a matter of saying to someone, "Hey, if you're interested in the Christian faith, hey, we've got this course going. Would you be happy to come? And we'll actually bring it to you." But just being bold enough to ask that question, what's the worst thing they can do? It's really say no, hey, that's the worst thing. We are so scared about what people, about offending people and how they might react. We need to think about how we are reaching, how we are carrying out this mission within the Northern Beaches and be bold in sharing our faith within the Northern Beaches and beyond. So as we think about things like Christianity Explained, think about who you're going to ask. This is for all of us. Who are you going to ask? And pray for the opportunity to be able to have that conversation and to ask people to come on board and do Christianity Explained. The third part of our mission statement is making disciples. Now you can't ever go past Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This was Jesus' last words before he left this earth. And so they are important. And so often we have talked about, but we need to remind ourselves that going doesn't mean necessarily going, having to go overseas or something like that. What the word "go" there means as you go or while you are going. In your day-to-day life, go and make disciples. And so it becomes an outworking of our life. It says there, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm believing they are to show their identification with Christ in his life, death, and resurrection through baptism. And part of discipling people is teaching them to obey. And part of that, of course, is teaching them how to love. Jesus said that the test of seeing whether a person loved him or not was whether they obeyed him. He said that himself. So when we look at discipling people and teaching them how to build a relationship with God, well, 1 John talks about that we need to get to know God. And we get to know God by his word, which has been revealed to us. We get to know him as we talk to him and converse with him in prayer. Not just talking to him, but listening to what he has to say. We get to know him through his in-working power when witnessing. Have you ever had that experience where God opens up an opportunity and you are able to share about the gospel with someone? Just the feel of the Holy Spirit working through you and the joy you get from doing that, it's like nothing that you'll ever experience in any other way. It's a wonderful thing. When I have had those opportunities, I often hop in my car afterwards, and you'd full on believe I was Pentecostal the way I carry on. I get excited. By the way, just in case you're scared, I'm not Pentecostal. But I get Pentecostal at that time. I just really get excited. And I really praise God for the way, just the opportunity to be able to share his love with someone. My favorite verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Those who are truly saved put away selfishness. They no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. So as we look at this, as we look at our mission, loving God, loving people, making disciples, how am I going at loving God, loving people, and making disciples? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that this mission will always be before us. We know that it is based on your great commandment and your great commission, Lord. Lord, we pray that you won't let us rest. until we have really are on board with what you want to do through us, Lord. We know you have a plan for each and every one of us. So, Lord, we pray that we will all seek your will, seek to get to know you more, and look for opportunities in which we can express your love to our fellow Christian and to those who don't yet know you, Lord. Lord, we just would pray that you will give us the opportunity to lead people on into maturity in you, to make disciples. We just would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.